Well, perhaps by now you've figured out who the guest is. I'm very proud of this young man. He touches my soul. He is my grandson. He will graduate in a couple of months from Arizona Christian University, and he's applying to seminary because God has called him to be a pastor. And I will tell you, as you're going to find out tonight anyway, so I may as well admit it, he's a better preacher than I am. And I'm kind of envious of that, but I'm so proud. So would you be so kind as to welcome Nathaniel Everett?
Well, good evening. That was quite an introduction. Oops. As Pastor Bob, or as I know him, Poppy, said, my name's Nathaniel Everett. I'm a senior at Arizona Christian University. And yes, I am applying to seminaries. I just got in my first official, full completed application 2 nights ago, so praise the Lord for that. I can't express how honored and humbled I am to be here and to have the opportunity to deliver to you some insight into God's holy word. But before we begin, would you pray with me? Dear Lord, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you that no car accidents or traffic or detours or nerves or weather or anything in all of creation, Lord, could get in the way of the message that you have tonight. Lord, we pray that in this time you would give us humble, teachable, and obedient hearts ready to receive that which you have for us this evening, and that we could live as those transformed by your grace, love, and truth. Speak through me, your servant, in a way that only the Almighty God of the universe can. The glory is yours. Amen. This week we'll be continuing our series entitled The Characters at the Cross. Last week we focused on Barabbas and we asked ourselves where we could fit into his story. And here this week we'll strive to do the same as we focus on the story of Peter. Peter, Peter, Peter. Good old Peter. Good old open his mouth and shove his foot in it, Peter. Of all the characters at the cross, Peter stands out as one of the few believers, making his story noteworthy for us as fellow followers of Christ. And while we'll give much attention to Peter's denial, Peter's story at the cross starts long before and stretches long after the rooster crows. As we move with Peter from the upper room to the garden, to the courtyard, and ultimately to his interaction with the resurrected Christ, there are three things in Peter's story which I think will challenge, convict, and encourage us. So let us dig in. If you have your Bibles, flip to Matthew 26, 36. Here, after the Last Supper, Jesus has taken his disciples up to the Garden of Gethsemane in order to pray. They get there, and Jesus takes his inner three, that is Peter, James, and John, up a little further. And after telling them that he is sorrowful even to the point of death, he goes on ahead a little further to pray alone to his Father. In verse 39, Jesus prays, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And coming back hoping, and maybe even expecting, to find his three best friends deep in prayer, there they are, asleep. And look at what Jesus does in verse 40. It says, Jesus said to Peter. Yes, of course, Jesus is talking to James and John as well, but Matthew, the author, wants us to pay special attention to the fact that Jesus is speaking to Peter. So Jesus, he looks at Peter, and in verse 41, he says this, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. If ever there was a spirit that was willing, it was Peter's. Peter was always the one to open up his mouth and, yes, often say something stupid. But also, Peter left the catch of his life to follow Jesus. Peter was the one who called out to the ghost and who stepped out of the boat to walk across the water. He was the one who identified Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, and was blessed by Jesus because of it. When Jesus warned his disciples of his death for the first time, Peter, gutsy as he is, pulled aside Jesus and rebuked him, saying, "Far be it from the Lord, this will never happen to you. I won't let you die." Peter said, "Jesus, even if everyone else falls away, I never will. I'll follow you to prison. I'll follow you to death. I'm with you till the end." In just a few moments, in our text now, in just a few moments, when the guard so much as lays a hand on Jesus, Peter will pull out his sword, he'll take a swing at the head of a servant, and he'll prepare to take on a band of Roman soldiers in defense of his Lord. In the journey to the cross, Peter even makes it further than all of the other disciples but John. Peter was bold. Peter's spirit was willing. Of course, he goes about this in the wrong way far too often, and Jesus tells us why. But before we even speak of the why, before we speak of Peter's denial or of our denial, and before we reach the ultimate end of the story, we must sit and we must first ask ourselves, is our spirit willing? After all, that's what this season of Lent is for, is it not? As we prepare to make the journey to the cross, where our Savior will be beat, whipped, scorned, spit on, and mocked, as we travel to the place where the Son of the Living God, the Lion of Judah, will have the nails driven through his hands and through his feet, and as he is hoisted up on a criminal's cross and dies a criminal's death, is your spirit willing? Is your spirit willing to follow him there? One of my favorite passages in Scripture, yet also one of the most difficult to hear, comes in Luke 14, and I think it gives us some insight into what God means by a willing spirit. In this passage, Jesus lays out what it means to be his disciple. The passage is called The Cost of Discipleship. Jesus says, "If you don't hate your father or your mother, your wife or your husband, your children, your brothers, your sister, and yes, if you don't hate your own life, you can't be his disciple." Jesus says, "If you're not willing to renounce all that he has to pick up your cross and to follow him, you aren't ready to be his disciple." Such are the requirements to be a follower of Jesus. And so before we move on, I must ask you, is your spirit willing? Is your spirit willing to renounce all that you have, to give up all that you love, to pick up your cross and to follow him? Lord, I pray that in the season of Lent, you would give us spirits that are willing. Remember what Jesus said to Peter back in the garden. It's not just that the spirit is willing, that was our first point, but number two, that the flesh is weak. After this first time, Jesus goes away both a second and a third time to pray, only to come back and a second and a third time find his best friends asleep. Peter can't even stay awake long enough to pray for his best friend in what Jesus calls the hour of the power of darkness. The flesh is weak. After this, Jesus wakes them up and says, "Sleep later on. The hour has come. My betrayer is at hand." Jesus is betrayed, he is arrested, and Mark tells us that all of the disciples flee. But Peter turns back and follows from a distance as Jesus is taken to the house of the high priest. Flip to Luke 22, verse 55, the passage that was read. While Jesus is inside the home of the high priest, being mocked, beaten, and silently enduring as witnesses, false witnesses, that is, are illegally brought against him, Peter sits outside around the fire. And John tells us in his gospel account that one other disciple was with him. This one other disciple, that is John, the only one of the 12 who makes it to Golgotha. And so I don't think it's too far-fetched for us to infer that Peter was going to follow Jesus all the way to the cross with John. Peter's spirit was willing, it was, but this is where it all falls apart. For here we read that a big, strong Roman centurion riding on a horseback with a sword and a club and a whip came and threatening Peter said, "Do you know this Jesus?" No, that's not what it says. It wasn't a big, strong, mighty soldier. It was a little servant girl, a little girl who had no power, who had no authority, and who posed no threat to Peter. And yet Peter denies that he was with Jesus, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." The first denial. The flesh is weak. Luke tells us that a little while later, another man came and said, "You also are one of them," to which Peter again said, "Man, I am not." The second denial, the flesh is weak. Another hour or so goes by, Luke tells us, and another man comes to Peter and says, "Certainly you were with him, for you too are a Galilean." This man says, "Your accent betrays you. You sound just like him. Certainly you were with Jesus." The other gospel accounts tell us that Peter accompanied this third and final denial with swearing and invoking curses on himself. He says, "Blankety blank blank, I don't know the blanken guy. I'm telling the truth, and if I am lying, let me be accursed. May I be damned. May God strike me down if I am not telling the truth." This is how far Peter's denial has come. The same man who at his calling fell to his knees and said, "Jesus, depart from me, for I am a sinful man." The same man who was blessed by Jesus just a few chapters earlier for saying, "Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." The same man who promised to follow Jesus to prison and to death, the chief of the apostles, the rock of the church, the rock on whom Christ would build his church, the one whom Jesus entrusted with the keys to the kingdom of heaven, now stood cursing and swearing up and down that he never so much as knew Jesus. The flesh is so, so weak. Immediately the rooster crows, and it's at this point that Luke gives us one of the most heartbreaking and gut-wrenching verses, I think, in all of Scripture. And it's actually the very reason that I chose Luke for our text tonight. In verse 61, Luke says, "The Lord turned and looked at Peter." Jesus was within earshot. He was within eyesight this whole time. Peter could see Jesus as Jesus was mocked and hit, accused and beat. But distracted and weak, Peter looked away from his Savior's eyes. This verse is meant to do more than just to break our hearts. For to deny Jesus three times with cursing and swearing, after vehemently denying when Jesus said all this would happen, only to look up and to see that Jesus was right all along, must have been brutal and heartbreaking. The guilt, the shame, and the self-loathing that must have overwhelmed Peter in that moment as he realized that he had denied his master, his teacher, his best friend, his Savior, and his Lord must have been unimaginable. But to say that Jesus looked up at Peter, to point out that once again Jesus and Peter locked eyes, carries far greater meaning. For this is not the only time in Scripture that Peter's eyes have wandered. The first time that Peter took his eyes off Jesus, though it was just for a moment, Peter began to sink into the water. The second time that Peter took his eyes off Jesus, Peter denied his master and his Lord, not once, not twice, but three times. The flesh is weak. Luckily for us, this is not the end of the story. For just as in the water, Jesus stretched out his hand to rescue Peter from the storm and the rising waves, Jesus will not leave Peter to flounder in his own failure and guilt here. But before we move on, let us sit in this moment for just a second. For Peter's story is our story too. We too have a flesh that is weak, and we too deny Jesus daily. For although Peter denied Jesus with his words, we deny him in our actions. In Titus 1, verse 16, Paul says, "They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works." And though here he's specifically teaching of false teachers, the truth remains, we deny Jesus daily. For my friends, to lust is to deny God's plan for intimacy. To be consumed with anger is to deny God's peace. To turn a cold shoulder to the orphans, widows, and homeless is to deny that they are made in God's image. To be selfish is to deny that God made us to give. To be proud is to deny that God has his place as the center of all things. To worry is to deny that God is in control. To not forgive is to deny that God has forgiven us. To not love is to deny that God first loved us. To let an opportunity to share the gospel slip away is to deny that God is worthy of being shared. Brothers and sisters, we deny Christ daily. For every sin, every vice, and every act of disobedience is at its core a denial that Christ is Lord of all and that he is worthy of our complete and total devotion. Lord, I pray that in this season of Lent you would convict us, for our flesh is weak. So here we are. Peter has denied his Lord three times, But denial is not the end of the story, for Jesus is not done yet. For in looking at Jesus and locking eyes for just a moment, Peter saw through the bruised, beaten, bloody, black-eyed Jesus, and he saw his Lord. And his response, Luke tells us that he wept bitterly. Friends, it's not our sin that makes us weep, though it certainly plays a part. But it's when we see the kind of Savior who we have sinned against that causes us to weep. Likewise, it's not our betrayal or our denial that brings us to repentance. It's when we see the Savior we have denied and betrayed that we are brought to repentance. For I cannot help but think that when Peter looked up, he did not look into the eyes of the Jesus who in Revelation 19 will come with eyes like a flame of fire. No. Peter looked into the eyes of Jesus, the Good Shepherd, the friend of tax collectors and sinners, who saw the sick and the helpless and had compassion on them. Let's go all the way back to the beginning and revisit what Jesus said to Peter in Luke 22, verses 31 and 32. Here he foretells Peter's denial. Flip there if you haven't already. In verse 31, Jesus said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you turn again, strengthen your brothers." Jesus says to Peter, "Peter, Satan demands you. Your flesh is weak and Satan demands you. Satan demands that you falter, that you deny, that you betray, and that you weep bitterly. But I pray for you. I pray that your faith would not fail, and not if you turn back, but when you turn back, I pray that you would strengthen your brothers." Folks, did Jesus get what he prayed for? Yes. For though Peter faltered, his faith did not fail. The denial was not the last time that Peter would look into his Savior's eyes. For in John 21, Jesus, resurrected to new life, appears to Peter and asks him a question. Jesus says, "Peter, do you love me?" To which Peter replies, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus says, "Feed my lambs." Jesus again says, "Peter, do you love me?" To which Peter again replies, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus replies, "Tend my sheep." Jesus a third time says, "Peter, do you love me?" To which Peter, starting to get maybe a little frustrated, says, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus a third time says, "Feed my sheep." Though the original Greek reveals more about this passage than we have time tonight to dig into, it's impossible to ignore that just as Peter denied Christ three times, Christ gives Peter not one, not two, but three opportunities to affirm his love for him. Still, Peter's story is not over. Just a few weeks later, one or two flips of the page in your Bible in Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches a sermon at Pentecost, which the Lord uses to bring 3,000 men to faith in Christ. Still, just two chapters later in Acts 4, he preaches and 5,000 men are brought to repentance in Christ. Peter lives out a marvelous ministry of preaching the gospel, a ministry so powerful that in Acts 5, we're told that they would bring out the sick and lay them in the streets, that as Peter would pass by, his shadow might fall on them and they would be healed. Peter follows Christ to the end. As he once overconfidently and obliviously promised, he does in fact follow Christ to prison many times. And yes, he even follows his Lord to death. Tradition says that this death happened via crucifixion, but that Peter, insistent that he was unworthy of being killed in the same manner as his Lord, was crucified upside down. Jesus got exactly what he prayed for. For although the flesh is weak, our faith in Christ is one which does not fail. Peter, though he faltered, was brought to repentance and was used by the Lord in monumental and miraculous ways. Peter learned his lesson, and this is evident not only in his actions and ministry, but in the very words he writes to us. In 1 Peter 5:8, he, from experience, warns us, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. He echoes Jesus' words in the garden. He says, "Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." He knows what that roaring lion looks like, doesn't he? Still, he continues in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. He tells us about this faith that does not fail. And he says that we, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. He tells us to rejoice that now, though we go through trials of various times, the tested genuineness of our faith, a faith more precious than gold, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So, brothers and sisters, hear this hope. 1 John 5:4 tells us that everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. 1 Corinthians 2:5 says that our faith does not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Though in the story of Peter, as he approached the cross, Peter boasted too great, prayed too little, acted too fast, followed too far, resembled too much, and remembered too late, he had a Savior too good and a faith too firm. This faith not of his own strength, but of Christ Jesus himself. The hope of the story is that, like Peter, our faith is a faith that does not fail. Yet this faith is not of our own doing, lest we might boast, but is the free gift given, sustained, and carried to completion by God Most High, the King of the heavens and of the earth. Lord, I pray that we would remember this and walk in hope as we move closer and closer to the cross. Perhaps there's no greater reminder of that hope than coming together as his people around his table to remember the sacrifice our Lord made for us. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we want to have willing spirits. In this Lenten season, we want to follow you until the end, even to death, and yes, even to death on a cross. But Lord, our flesh is weak. We deny you in word, thought, and deed daily and without remorse or second thought. Convict us, O God. But Lord, may we be reminded that we, like Peter, have a faith that will not fail, yet not of our own strength, but because you, our great high priest, intercede, strengthen, and uphold us. Protect us from Satan's demand to have us, and equip us for the ministry you're calling us to. We love you, but we thank you for loving us first. It's in your holy and matchless name that we pray. Amen.